Well, thank you, choir, and also our orchestra and our pianist and our praise band for leading us in worship today. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at the first 10 verses as we look at resolutions for your new year. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the coming comfort you had given us. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Back in the year 2020, we lost more Hall of Fame professional baseball players to death than in any single year in the history of Major League Baseball. We lost Tom Seaver. Some of you will remember Joe Morgan. Others of you who are Braves fans will remember Phil Niekro. And as you look at the list, you'll also find Bob Gibson, Whitey Ford, and Lou Brock. Phil Niekro died one day after Christmas in 2020. Niekro said, "I was a one-pitch pitcher." And what was that pitch? It was a knuckleball. He set many, many records. And I want you to look on your own time and see that his career lasted 24 years in Major League Baseball. He set a record also one year where he was the first pitcher to ever lose 20 games in one season. His record was 21 wins and 20 losses. I don't know about you, but I would be depressed. But then just a few years later, he finished sixth on the 1979 ballot for the National League Cy Young Award, and he would go on to pitch eight more seasons, being selected to the Hall of Fame in 1997. The losses of that record year, 20 losses, at the age of 40, did not discourage him. He went on to win over 120 games from the years of 41 to age 48. Last year does not define who we are. The last 20 years does not define who we are. God is always wanting to use us. There's always forgiveness. There's always cleansing. There's always that reset button that he'll set for us when we come before him, confessing our sins and our failures. I'm not a person that makes New Year's resolutions. Most people don't keep them, but I thought just for enrichment, I would share with you the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2021 last year. Focus on passion, not the way you look. Work out to feel good, not to get thinner. Stop gossiping. Give one compliment to another person every day. Go a whole day without checking your email. I don't have any problems with that. Do random acts of kindness. Read a book a month. Go someplace you have never been. Of the people who make New Year's resolutions, 52% of those think they're going to be successful by the end of the year, but only 12% actually reach their goal. Our church is no stronger than its members, so here's what I want us to do today. I like to go for a 6-month checkup with my doctor. Today, just like a physical checkup, we're going to take a spiritual exam as we begin this new year and see some areas that we might need to examine so that we might be able to grow to our maximum potential spiritually during this year of 2022. And the first thing I want you to write down is this: be sensitive to sin. And that is not a popular subject in the 21st century with contemporary churches. You're not supposed to mention sin because somebody might get under conviction and feel bad and never come back to your church. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. So look here in 2 Corinthians. He says here, he begins the chapter in verse 1 by saying, therefore. That's a transitional word. He's referring back to what he said in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he wrote about Christians and idolatry. He told Christians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He also says, don't mix idol worship, the worship of the true and the living God. Life is all about playmates and playpens. If you're a born-again believer and you decide you're going to hang out with the worldly, the ungodly, and the immoral, you're going to get that on you. And the next thing you know, you have backslidden and surrendered yourself to their values. The other thing he says here, don't mix idolatry. In other words, in our nation, recreation, nothing wrong with recreation. Entertainment, there's something wrong with some entertainment out here. And then ease, comfort, and pleasure. He said, don't mix all that in with the worship of the true and living God. Perhaps the greatest hindrance we have in getting the gospel to lost people is we live so much like the world as Christians, they can't see any difference between us and them. So why should they be interested in trusting Jesus as Savior and as Lord? The greatest evidence for a born-again life is someone who has totally been changed. Now notice here he says, therefore stay clean in verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, how do we do that? How do we stay clean? I don't know about you, but I just love a good shower physically. Some of you love to soak in a tub. Sometimes I shower 2 times a day. If I have to go to the hospital to visit, when I come home, I'm going straight to the shower and my clothes are going straight in the laundry basket. Well, spiritually, he says that we need to stay clean. He says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. But you might not be walking in fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because you let premeditated habitual sin exist in your life. We need to confess. This is not good grammar, but we need to be confessed up every day concerning our sins. Confessing is just simply agreeing with God about our sin. He knows that it's there, but we need to come to him. But the other thing we need to do is we need to repent. We need to get the root of it, and we need to get it out of our lives. That's our job. How many times have you confessed the same sin over and over again? God does his job of cleansing us, but it's our job to do a 180 and get away. You know, it's hard to get rid of things sometimes. Years ago, before we moved here, we live in a rental property. And we hired one of the major exterminating companies in the nation to come and spray. That house was 3,000 square feet. It was 50 years old. It had an unfinished basement. And we had roaches. And I don't know about you, I don't want to live with roaches. We want cleanliness. So hired this company, and they had this guy. I'm just going to call him Lee. That wasn't his name, but he was about this big. I talked to him about his salvation, and I'm just going to tell you this. That is a great job, being an exterminator, but he had no ambitions beyond that, not even to get promoted to be a supervisor. So I'd come home, and I'd say, Delaine, well, how did Lee do today? She said, Phil, I told him we've got roaches, and said he just went around like this, and he said, ma'am, we hadn't had any rain, so they're coming in and they're looking for water. That's why you've got them. And I think that was vitamin C he was feeding them, because it wouldn't kill anything that he was spraying on the floor. Well, the next month I would come home and I'd walk in, and Delaine, she would just be livid. And I'd say, what's wrong, darling? She said, well, Lee came again today. And I told him, we've got roaches. He said, well, it's been wet outside, and they're just looking for a dry place to hang out. And he was serious. And so that I said, Delaine, that's it. There's a local man in town who started a new exterminating business, and I'm hiring David. I'm hiring David right away. So I called David, and I called the big company and discontinued that contract. I said, y'all are just totally unacceptable. So I got an appointment for the new man to come. I got home from lunch on the day of the appointment. Delaine was absolutely livid. I said, what is wrong with you? She said, you're not going to believe this. Lee quit the other company and went to work for David. He came to spray for my roses. That's a true story. And we don't have any of that at the house we live in now. But I would tell you, some people are just hard to get rid of. They're like boomerangs. Sometimes when temptation comes, sin is hard to get rid of. Keep confessing, 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 but you've got to repent and turn away from it. That's part of being clean. Like what Shakespeare said as he put the words in the mouth of Hamlet. What was it? To be? What? Or not to be, that is the question. Steve Rogers said, he didn't say to do or not to do. Character reveals itself through our actions, so it's prudent that we include a to be list along our to do list, and so that we turn away from sin. So just do a sin checkup if you're going to grow as a Christian. The second thing I want you to write down, this is hard for us to do, but we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it, is stop criticism. Notice what he says here. Verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. It's so easy to condemn other people. It's easy to think you know all the answers to life, but you don't. Paul could have certainly ripped into them because of their sinfulness, but he didn't do it. In fact, he tells them they were going to live together. He says, you're going to die together, regardless of what you do or don't do. Don't you just love that when Paul is just dead in your face about your spiritual condition? Now, here's what he was saying to them. I love you. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. But he says, listen to me carefully. You need to stop tearing one another down. That just doesn't need to go on in a Christian church. Delaine loves to go to the fair. And one thing she wants to see before we leave. Now, she wants a corn dog. She loves those corn dogs. The greasier, the better. And she wants to go to the livestock barn. She just got a little country in her. And thankfully, she married a city boy. She said she wished she'd have married a man that owned a farm so she could have had 10 children. I said, I spared you all of that, darling. But we have to go to the livestock barn. And it just doesn't smell very good. You know, for years they brought those Brahma cows up here to the Floyd County Fair, the Coosa Valley Fair. You remember they're white, they're huge. The horns on each side stick out about that far. And there's a big sign up there that says, do not pet these cows. Well, where's Delaney? She kind of walks up to, she said, oh, I just want to pet one. I said, darling, the sign says do not pet. And I said, if he turns his head one way towards you, you're going to look like steak on a skewer. I said, you're going to be dead. Don't get near that cow. And so she climbs on up there, you know, that cow is so calm. And all of a sudden, a man yelled, get away from that cow. And, you know, I'm there walking around. I'm waiting to have to leap in there and rescue her. And I'm wearing some of my best tennis shoes. I don't know if they were New Balance or whatever senior adults wear. And so she gets out of the way. We walk around, and then you come by the pig demonstration. And there's a sow with 12 little piglets nursing. I'm like, I just can't take this, and this is getting in my clothes. And then we see the chickens and the sheep and all this other. I said, now, darling, now, haven't we seen enough now? No, I want to stay a little longer. I want to pet this sheep over here. Darling, we just really need to get out of this section. And so when we finally get out of the section, we're walking on the other side of the fairgrounds, and I can still smell it. You know what I'm talking about? It gets on the hair in your nose. It gets in your clothes. And then you go on around the fairgrounds and you get to the furthermost point away from that. Down there where they're frying the corn dogs and everything, you still smell that. And, you know, by this time I'm thinking, well, somebody else must have gone in that barn and got something on them. And that must be somebody else that's smelling. I hope I don't smell like this. And then we go and get in the car and shut the door. Oh, my goodness. It's like we're next to the Brahma cows again. Then when we get home, we go in the house, and I thought that smelled on somebody else, but I think it must be on me. I think it is. And you know what? That's the way we criticize people. Lots of times we're seeing what we think are traits in other people, and it's actually what we're doing in our own lives. It's time for us to take a self-examination. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. You need to take a sin check. We need to stop criticizing people. And number three, we need to share encouragement. Verse 4, he says, I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you, and I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Since we've decided not to be running others down, the only thing left to do is build them up. And Paul, he begins to brag on them. Now, when you think about what went on in the church at Corinth, all the immorality, the idol worship, it would look to me like there was absolutely nothing to compliment them for in that body of believers. But he found some things. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Just as a side note here, has nothing to do with encouragement. let nothing unwholesome. The King James Version says no corrupt communication. I am tired of my airspace and hearing space being contaminated with profanity. I mean, it's all ages, it's all sexes, it's all races. I heard about a teacher who's a language specialist in the Pepperell school system. She was with her family up in Pigeon Forge on New Year's Eve. She had nieces, nephews, and kids with her, and some guy came by and sort of stood near him. He just let out one word and another word and another word and another word. And this language teacher walked up to him and looked at him and said, "Language! Language!" And her nieces and nephews said, "He has a right to say that." She said, "He ain't got a right to say that around me." And some people who are Christians, that is a part of their vocabulary. He says that's not to be named among a Christian. Now, what is edification here? The word there, if you break it down in the Greek text, when you're talking about encouraging somebody, it means to build a house. It means to construct. It means to build somebody up. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that what is good, necessary for edification, that gives grace to the hearers. When I give you a compliment, that gives grace to you. When you give me a compliment, that gives grace to me. When somebody compliments the church, that gives grace to the whole body of believers. There are going to be times throughout the year you're going to need grace, not just from God, but from the membership of this church. There'll be times this year that you and I'll need grace. Romans 14, 19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and the mutual edification." Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Proverbs 15:23, "A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word." Hebrews 10:25, "Not giving up together, meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Be a Barnabas." You remember when Elijah experienced a great spiritual victory, then he was threatened by Jezebel, and then he goes out and he starts pouting and he begins to backslide. You remember also Jonah. He got alone and developed a bitter spirit. Lonely Christians are defeated Christians. When I went to high school in the 11th and 12th grade, we were moved to a brand new school. All the good athletes were kept down at Richmond Academy in downtown. One high school was closed and put in a new school, and others of us were bused over here to Westside High School. Now, here's something I remember very distinctly. The county school system had money for uniforms and equipment for our football team. We didn't have any talent. In fact, in my 11th and 12th grade seasons, our team, the Westside Patriots, went 0-10 and 0-10. But we had the best looking uniforms in the county. The Westside Patriots, white helmets with Patriot. Guys in Patriot suits on both sides, the decals on both sides, with the Patriots down in a three-point stance. I'd never seen that before in my life. Beautiful blue, patriotic blue, red numbers, white pants. The band, there was no money for the band. I played in the band. We could not have uniforms, therefore we could not march and do halftime shows. So we just looked like a ragtag, whatever we could put on, sitting up there in the rain and the cold and playing all these songs to try to cheer on this 0-10 and 0-10 team. They also had money for the cheerleaders' uniforms. Now here's what I remember about the cheerleaders. Push them back, way back. Well, the name of our defense was Porous. If you know what I mean. Block that kick. Block that kick. We want a touchdown. Got to have a touchdown. We're losing 45 to nothing. We're number one. We're number one. I never did understand that. You know, when you're 0-20 in 2 years and you're in the drum section, that means you only have half a brain anyway. You don't comprehend all this. Let me tell you something. We need some cheerleaders, some people with the ministry of encouragement, because you have no idea what people who are seated in front of you, beside you, behind you, around you, that you pass in the halls, you have no idea what they're experiencing. The other thing I want you to write down is we need to support each other with comfort. Look at verse 4. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 here, verse 6 and 7, he says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longings for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. You know, something that you may need before this year is over is comfort from the body of believers at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. You don't believe that, but you don't know what's going to happen to you in the new year. How grateful I am that he says here, God comforts the downcast. He comforts for me in turn. Listen, when we go through a crisis and God comforts us, what he wants us to do is walk so close to him through that crisis. When he puts an opportunity of a like situation in front of you in somebody else's life, he wants you to come alongside and comfort them. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians in verse 3 through 4, Paul says, I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God intends for comfort to stay in motion. I was reading the other day about a young man named Terry Dreyer. He was back on January 10th, 2003. He was out at sea on his private vessel. It overturned. He was in the water using his best survival skills. He said, I just knew I was going to die. He tread water at sea for 20 hours. A helicopter went over, happened to spot him. The helicopter put out a Mayday alert, and he was able to ring up a U.S. Navy battleship. It was armed and headed to the Persian Gulf to go into battle. You know what the name of the ship was? The USS Comforter. They diverted themselves from their course and went and rescued this one man that had been at sea for 20 hours trying to save himself. Took him on board. They had a doctor there to nurse him back to health. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people here in this congregation, in our fellowship, that are treading water, and they're waiting on somebody to comfort them. I got a call about 10 days ago. It was my secretary from my former church. She served with me there from 1984 to 1997, and then long after that, she called. The only thing she wanted to tell me, she said, my husband Kermit just died. She said he's had dementia for 10 years, and I've been his primary caregiver. He fell. He had a brain bleed. They did surgery, and he's in heaven now. Now, why did she call me? Two reasons. She wanted me to know. That lady was loyal to me. But the other thing, she covets prayers. and words of comfort that every one of us needs. And then the other thing I want you to write down, and this is the last thing, show concern. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Paul had written them a severe letter pointing out some things in their lives that they needed to clear out and clean up. And after he sent the letter, he regretted it because he knew the words would sting. But look at verse 9 and 10. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. This year you're going to be like Paul. There's somebody that's a friend of yours that's involved in premeditated habitual sin, and they are unapologetic about it. And God is going to call you in a spirit of love and reconciliation and restoration to address that person one-on-one and tell them, this is going to ruin your life. You need to confess it, repent of it, turn away from it, and get right with God. What you're doing is going to ruin your marriage. What you're going to do is going to ruin your influence with your children. What you're going to do is going to cost you your profession. This is going to cost you your job. And you know what? They're going to be angry with you when you say that. But I'll tell you something else. If they'll repent and get right with God, there'll be a time that they'll come back and say, I just want to thank you for caring enough to love me with a tough love and bring a message from God into my life. The disobedient Christian needs to repent, not in order to be saved, but in order to restore their fellowship with other people. Be concerned. I was sick 2 weeks ago. I hadn't been sick in 2 years. Came back to work last Monday. When I got to the crossroads on Eden Valley Road at Jamestown, my cell phone rang. I answered the phone. It's a close friend of ours. Her husband, 58 years old, she found him dead in her backyard just a few days ago. He had a heart attack and collapsed. She was crying. She said, today is the day I, along with my sons, have to go see the lawyer. I need prayer. Can you pray with me right now while we're on the phone? Please, please, I'm crying out to you. So I listened to her for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then we just prayed together over the phone. You got to show concern for people. They're people that are hurting. I was at the executive committee back in December, and after we finished up that afternoon about 2 o'clock, we're eating lunch, and I was at a table with two couples that I didn't know, two pastors that just came on the executive committee. I introduced myself, and we're eating a Jim and Nick's barbecue lunch before we drive home. That's Southern style. And while we're sitting there, a man comes by the table. He says, oh, Dr. May, said, I just want to talk to you. I've been needing to see you for a long time. I have no idea who this is. And so finally he said, oh, let me tell you who I am. My son's dating a girl in your church, da-da-da, they're going to get married. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, I've met you one time before. He said, but no, I've been needing to see you for a long time. I said, why is that? He said, well, do you remember back in 2007? You know, one thing about when you get older, when you tell me something, it's in confidence. And if you told me something in 2007, I don't remember I ever even saw you in 2007. Does that make sense? So don't ask me to court to testify on your behalf of something that happened in 2007. Here's what he said. He said, I had a friend serving in youth ministry in Rome, Georgia, at a great church, and he got fired. He said, I told him, if anybody can help you, it'll be Dr. May. So he said, I set up a lunch with you and him and another guy. He said, what I need to tell you is he was able to get back in the ministry and has a very, very successful ministry in another state now. But he said that he gives you the credit for the advice that you gave him. And I'm sitting there saying, well, that's nice. I have no idea. I never remember meeting the guy. Don't know what I told him. But you know what? God must have given me the right words. Because the credit don't go to me. It goes to God. All I did was, I didn't mean to, but I made myself what? Available. Just make yourself available to do these things. Because God's got all these opportunities he wants to put right in front of you. I was reading the other day about a lady who wanted her daughter who was very young when 9/11 took place. So she wrote a book entitled The Little Chapel That Stood and published it in 2003. And through poetry, she described what happened at 9/11. But she also wrote about St. Paul's Chapel, which is almost located right near the center of 9/11. It was built in 1766. That's an old church. George Washington worshiped at this church. But she said there's a wrought iron fence all the way around this church. And she said that the firemen, on duty and off duty, use the outside of this church property, outside that fence, as a staging area as they were moving towards the epicenter of the 9/11 attack. The eerie thing about this was the firemen, when they would come, they would take their shoes off. And you know how a wrought iron fence always has the points, the top of the post. They would hang their regular shoes there and they would put on their fire boots and go in. More than half did not live to come back and claim their shoes. Here's what she wrote to describe that in one line. Oh, what gallant men did we lose who never came back to get their shoes. How many of you wearing shoes today? All of us. Because we're in our shoes, that means God's done what? He's given us another day to do a sin check, hasn't he? He's given us another day to stop criticizing other believers so much. He's given us another day to encourage somebody. He's given us another day to comfort somebody. He's given us another day just to be there for somebody. And you know, when we're doing that, we're allowing God to use us as an instrument. And when we're used as his instrument, not only do we help people, but we bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think that would be my resolution, to bring glory to the King. What about you? Would you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting us today, with us today. Just a simple, simple message, but something we need to be reminded of, because we get so self-centered and we think about things that worry us, and things that are worrying us, we ought to be letting you worry about them, not us, because you want to give us a peace that passes all understanding. But help us to be very sensitive to people around us that need just that one word, that pat on the back, that encouragement, maybe a meal just out of nowhere. You just bring it by. Just some gesture that lets people know that God's still in control and He has people out here who will walk by their side. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, He was born a virgin, lived a perfect life, sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross, which means that He shed His blood to pay for your salvation and mine. It's free for whosoever calls on His name. If you need to make that decision today, there'll be Richard at the front in the Family Life Center, and Ted and I'll be here. We'll help you with that. Won't be any pressure. You're here today, you've already made that decision, need to make it public, we invite you to come. You're here today, you need a church home, you prayed about it. Pleasant Valley South is the place you want to plant your spiritual gifts as God has led you. We invite you to come. Lord, I want to thank You for this, the most important time in this service, when You're taking Your word through the power of the Holy Spirit and applying it to the people so that public and private decisions will be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Richard's coming forward in the Family Life Center with the praise band. And then Ted and I'll be here at the front. If you need to make a decision, we ask you to come forward. If you're uncomfortable with that because of COVID or you're frightened or whatever, over in the Family Life Center after the service, Richard will be at the Connect desk. And he'll be glad to meet with you there. After the service, Ted and I will be out here at the information desk at the Welcome Center. I had a lady that walked up to me the other day after church at the Welcome Center desk. She said, "Can I join here? I think it's time." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I believe it is. If you need somebody to pray with you, you just come." So Mark's going to lead us now, and you come as God speaks to your heart.